Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum and good evening. This is Cordia Raisha Muhammad on Blog Talk Radio. Religion means alive. Today's date is February the 15th, 2016, and tonight's topic is relinquishing your rights. Why do Muslim women give up their rights to get married? What non-Muslim women might get being Muslim for not being Muslim? Inshallah, we can go through all of the formalities today to understand why or why not this may be a common practice among the community of Muslims. What we want to do is we want to continue to adhere to Quran and authenticated hadith on what is the right of a Muslim woman. And those rights that are described in the Quran and in hadith should not be something that's played with or something that's taken lightly. All too often you see sisters put in bad predicaments just for the sake of saying that they're married, when, they actually shouldn't be married in those kinds of situations. It's very heartbreaking to see sisters being duped and conned all in the name of Islam when it's not Islam that told them to relinquish their rights. It's the Muslims who are taking Islam and twisting and bending it to fit their evil deeds. People will claim all kinds of indifferences to use that as a means of objectifying why they are doing something. In talking to various sisters throughout the community and here and there, everywhere, not just locally here within, I'm right outside of Philadelphia, but, it's like the sisters are put down and degraded because they ask for a dowry. The situation with asking for something that Allah said you're required to receive is starting to be looked at like it's something that should be negated. Like, oh, you really don't need that. Like, you really don't need it, and I really shouldn't have to provide you with anything. And if you do want something, here, I'm going to give you $100. And, I think that it's degrading. It's degrading to say to a sister, especially if she meets all the qualifications that you're choosing for a wife, to demean her by saying, no, you're not worth it, and I'm going to give you this. And, people want to talk about extravagant dowries and things of that nature, and I get it. Some are extravagant, but then when I look at it, it makes me wonder what is the real objective of these brothers in trying to marry the sisters. Now, I'm not just going to get on the sisters, on the brothers tonight. I'm going to address the sisters as well, because I've said this before, and you know, this is something that really needs to be taken into account when selecting a spouse. A lot of times, you know, sisters are new to Islam, so they don't know clearly what their rights are. This is why I tell sisters, take a new Shahada class. Go to the masjid and take any available classes that will be teaching about Islam and the basic fundamentals of Islam. Reach out to me if you want to, and I can give you information on what basic fundamentals of Islam are. You know, and I use authenticated books. I'm not just using books by anybody. I use the Obligatory Matters, one of those books, and the Prophet's Prayer Described to learn how to make proper salat. A lot of these sisters don't even know this. They're going through the motions. I mean, you know, they've been Muslim 2-3 years, and they still don't know how to perform salat because they're just following their husbands. They're never obtaining knowledge on their own or seeking out knowledge on their own because they're forbidden to. And a lot of these sisters are being told to give up their rights. You know, and this day and age, I find that very degrading. Like I really don't get it. Like, you tell a sister, I'm not even going to give you $300. Like, I'm not giving you, like, you can't even pay this sister rent for the month and give that to her as her dowry. You're saying that it's too much. So how do you plan on taking care of her? And then, you know, it gets into the situation, well, it's a burden on me. Well, if it's a burden on you, then you shouldn't be marrying someone. I mean, you're held accountable. Like, I don't think brothers fully understand that when you take on the responsibility of being someone's husband, you know, let's get technical here, and let's stick to what the Quran and Hadith says about what it means to be somebody's husband. In a Muslim, and I'm just using this as an example, in a Muslim household, that daughter should be living with her parents up until the time it's time for her to get married. Now, we know we're in a different age and time and things like that. But her father would be the one that gives her away. And inshallah, if she's a virgin and, you know, she's never been with a man or anything of that nature, for you to say to this man who is her father, she's not worth $300. I can't afford it, but I still want to marry her. I mean, how disrespectful is that? I mean, I just find it disrespectful that you want to take this man's daughter who has not been touched or defiled by any man and tell her father to his face that she's not worth it. I'm not paying that, but I still want her. It's a burden on me for me to have to take care of her, and I can't help her pay no bills. I can give her a little bit, but I can't give her anything. How disrespectful is that? And do you think any father would really offer his daughter to a man who can't even support his daughter? I mean, let's be real here. Let's be technical. My brother, my blood brother, we share the same mother and father, is my wakil. If a brother comes to him and tell him, oh, I can't help her with anything, you know, I could barely give her this, you know, it's a struggle, and, you know, I got another wife or I got another family already, and you tell him that, do you think that he's going to say yes to you? Like, I'm just being realistic. I mean, you can't always have what you want, and you should settle for what you can afford. And that's just the real situation here with, you know, these sisters relinquishing their rights just to say that they're married to have halal sex. This man is not doing anything else for you except giving you halal sex. And this is what this community has come to because brothers put it in these sisters' heads that it's okay for me not to give you anything and for us to be married, being married is better than fornication. But then these marriages end in 3 to 4 months. Why? I'm going to tell you why they end in 3 to 4 months. They end in 3 to 4 months because that's the honeymoon phase. After that 3 or 4 months, that sister now needs some help. Like, she's tired of just having sex with you and cooking you breakfast, like, you know, like the Kafirs do in Jahiliyyah. You know, they kick it for 3 or 4 months, and then they, you know, on to the next one. Or he can't get anything else out of her, and he used her all up, so now he's on to the next one. This is the behaviors that are being implemented in Islam in our community. This is what's going on. And no one speaks about this. You know, no one objectifies this. Like, you know, if after 3 or 4 months, now you want to run to the masjid and tell the masjid your problem. Well, you should have went to the masjid in the beginning to find out if this brother was suitable for you if you didn't have your own wakil or wali. This is what the masjids are for. But nobody wants to use them because they want to bypass them because they want to do what they want to do. And see, a lot of these masjids is not tolerating these kinds of behaviors. They're not tolerating it. They're not tolerating it. So what you do is you go the backdoor route, but then you complain when your marriage falls apart. You know, a lot of times we can spare ourselves a lot of things, and failed marriages is one of them. Like, I tell sisters all the time, stop listening to these men in regards to your Ekala. If these men are just saying, okay, we're going to get married, or I'm going to have to defer the dowry, you know, I don't have it right now, I can't give you nothing. Brothers don't even want to give sisters $100. These brothers don't want to give these sisters nothing. And it's not just local. It's not just local. It's not just the Philadelphia community. This is worldwide that men are now getting hip to leeching off of women. The roles are flipping in the relationships, and this is something that is forbidden in Islam. And we're bringing the stuff from Jahiliyyah into Islam. We're bringing it with us. I see it every day. A brother approached me about marriage from another country, halfway around the world, wanted me to pay and finance me flying to him, pay for my visa, pay for my hotel and everything, to marry him. Astaghfirullah, are you serious? Didn't say I was going to help you with anything. I want you to finance everything and pay to come over here and marry me. Are you serious? Do you think my wakil would allow me to go to another country and finance everything, including the marriage, all the paperwork, everything? Are you serious? I mean, we got to get it together, and you can only get what you allow. We got to learn how to stop acting on or not. We have to stop. We have to stop because this is the problem. I'm telling you, this is a clear warning. This is a clear warning, and I know people complain all day long about how these situations end up, but if you would have consulted and took the proper means to find a husband, I guarantee you, you wouldn't be in the situation that you're in. You wouldn't be in the situation that you're in. I can't see someone who clearly is worried and thoughtful enough to think about your well-being in a family, in a new family, because this is what happens. You're leaving your old family, and then your husband will become your new family, and then he has the guardianship over you once he marries you. I highly believe that if you took the proper means necessary, you could weed out the brothers that would not be a fit for you by using a proper wali or your wakil. Because I can't see a family member, someone who really cares and loves you, sending you off into a situation that's going to put you further down, that's going to hamper your current living situation. For me, you know, I put this up on the post, last week in regards to another brother. I'm gonna give y'all several situations, and you know, I learned to stop thinking on my own and thinking I know better. Because again, as my brother told me, who's my wakil, he told me, he said, a man's going to tell you what you want to hear. And he's going to, as they say, you know, playing cap your head up, because he knows you want to get married. He knows it. He's been watching you. He's been seeking you out. He's been monitoring everything you do. He was like, don't think he hasn't done his research, because he has. And he's going to have a few things about himself that, you know, he think he can be slick and sly and try to get around what needs to be done. And, you know, my brother said, this is why I'm here, to protect you from the foolishness. And if you don't listen to me, you're going to wind up in the situation that you were in last time. And I see that clearly now. And alhamdulillah for my brother. Alhamdulillah. Because I see it clearly now that if I would have let my own judgment, because, you know, I want not just to get married to have halal sex. No, not at all. To complete half my deen. To be pleasing to someone and knowing that me being obedient to my husband is being obedient to Allah. And that marriage is half of your religion. And the significance for it. That women shouldn't, if you can, should not be walking around here single. You know, it's times my brother can't, you know, go with me and do things that I need him to do, you know, do with me. So my husband, who would be then my guardian, my protector, my wali, my wakil, he would then be that for me. You know, I could do those things with my husband and take the burden off my brother, because my brother has a family. My brother has a family. He doesn't have that time to dedicate to me as much as he would like to. But when these sisters relinquish their rights, it's basically, for me, and this is just my opinion, I'm not saying this is what it is. My opinion is that you have no self-worth. That you look at marriage as, yes, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to happen. It's a beautiful experience to have. But you're planning only for the wedding. You're not planning for the marriage. And when you don't plan for the marriage, as I stated earlier, after that 3 or 4 months, the honeymoon phase, after that's over, and you know who this person is, you start to get to know them, you know their habits, their different behaviors and things like that. If the brother didn't want to give you anything for a dowry, how do you expect him to maintain you? I mean, you know, I had a sister who contacted me, and her husband has three wives, and he does not work. Who authorized any of those marriages? But then you want to complain about him not doing this and the other wives coming to you. Why would you put yourself in a situation like that? Who was your wakil? Who was your wali? Who are they? Because if they authorize something like this joke, I mean, since you're crying on the phone, I mean, I feel sorry for some people, but some people I just can't feel sorry for. Why would you marry this man and allow yourself to be married to him, two other wives that he don't take care of, don't take care of none of the kids, no nothing?
But then you want to complain that he's not treating you right. Are you serious? I mean, I sometimes just can't feel sorry for these sisters. I can't. And I get it. I understand you don't want to be lonely. You don't want to be, you know, you want a man in the household to protect you. I get that. I get that. But we as Muslims got to set a better kind of example for the ummah. I mean, it's like revolving doors. It's revolving doors. Somebody's husband has been married to 20 different women in the community. All the children in the community, brothers and sisters and cousins, aunts, uncles, and everything. I'm talking about kids. And, you know, I get, you know, I know, and, you know, I try to be mindful of this, but, again, I look at my brother as a good example for a lot of things. And I get so sick and tired of men using the woe is me. Well, you know, I was incarcerated and I can't really get a job. Oh, you know, I didn't graduate high school, so, you know, they really not helping me out. Oh, you know, I can't find a job. They only got jobs far out, and I just can't do it. You know how they look down on black people because, you know, they look at us and everything. And I get it. But when are we going to stop using this as an excuse to continue to be in the situation that we're in? You know, me personally, and again, this is my personal opinion, I believe that we all were given the same chances in life. And some people may say, no, that's not true. Look, family, living in upper middle class, nice home, kids turn out to be drug addicts. I've seen people come from crackhead homes, mom crackhead, dad crackhead, and turn out to be some of the best people in the world. I see people who come out of jail, out of being incarcerated, and while they were incarcerated, they did all the due diligence that they needed to do so when they come out on the street, they could set something up for themselves to be able to be a product, a good product of society. When your parents told you to go to school and behave, you chose to be disobedient. So don't take it out on me because you chose to be a disobedient child. Well, you know, now I know better. Well, you should have knew better then. And, I mean, that's just me. You know what I mean? I've seen how, you know, people around me didn't do what they were supposed to do and where it led them. My parents said, go to school, do this, do that, mind the teachers. I did that. You know, people talk about, oh, well, you know, you've been at your job for umpteen years and this and that and everything like that. But you don't know what I had to do to get there. Everything wasn't handed to me. Absolutely nothing was handed to me. And, yes, I come from a two-parent home where both my parents worked. My dad had two jobs and my mom had one. And, no, I wasn't given everything. I started working when I was 13 years old. 13 years old, I started working. And been working ever since. 25 years of my life. Nonstop, consistent. The job that I'm at now, I've been at that job for 22 years straight. Alhamdulillah, I'm thankful to Allah that he gave me the opportunity to have an employer where I'm able to stay and not have to go through the cycle. I'm also thankful to a law that I have wisdom and some kind of comprehension. Because people are using this religion like it's a game. Like you're not going to have to stand before a law on the day of Yom Kiyama and answer for your sins. You act like you're not something is going to get away. You act like that angel on that left shoulder ain't recording, just as the right one is. We take this religion for a joke. I mean, I understand. I get it. I get it. We don't want to commit zina. We don't want to fall into that entrapment. We don't want to do it or whatever like that. This bad. Why put a sister through a situation knowing it's going to fail? Why do it? Why put her through that situation knowing it's going to fail? You know it is. You know I ain't got nothing to give her. I ain't got nothing to give her. Oh, you know, I'm going to see what I can afford and what. I'm not in the business of marrying somebody who can't even contribute. Or it's always a burden on them. Then I might as well remain single. Because I should not have to pick up your slack as a married Muslim woman. Now, if you lost your job, fell on hard times, got hurt on the job, and, you know, you're going to be out of work or whatever like that, even in that situation, I don't have to. But me being the good-natured, good-hearted person that I know I would, inshallah, get some benefit, sadaqa and barakats from Allah for it, then yes, I would do it. But I don't even have to do it then. I mean, you got sisters who are on welfare. You got sisters who getting Medicaid, state insurance. You got sisters getting WIC. You got sisters on Section 8. You got sisters, you know, on LIHEAP and all these other government-funded programs. And when the brother knows this, he feels like he doesn't have to do anything for her because the government is maintaining her. There are sisters who will go down to welfare, go down to the welfare office and lie and say, I'm not married, I don't know who my kid's father is. And then you got these people in the welfare office in the system looking at Muslims like this woman is trifling and she's a whore. Like how she got all these kids and don't know who the fathers are. Names ain't on the birth certificates, nothing. All because you're trying to dupe the system because your husband doesn't want to step up to the plate and do what he's supposed to do. We have to be mindful that in the time of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was none of these programs. There was none. And, you know, I talked about this on the call Saturday, you know, because people always want to throw up the fact that, you know, oh, well, some people only have knowledge and they were allowed to get married or they were going to give them an iron ring. And that was sufficient. You got to be more realistic and think outside the box, because this is what I did. I don't think that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have married a woman to a man that was homeless. I just don't. So, no, he didn't have the financial means to provide a dowry, but he had the means to provide shelter, clothing, and food for her. I really don't think that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have married a sister knowing that they would have been homeless. I believe he would have instructed him to fast and until he could better his situation, then he could get married. But if he was, you know, a sheep herder or whatever and it wasn't time to, you know, take the sheep to go get them trimmed down or whatever like that, so he didn't have the money on hand, but he still had that as a job, and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew that, then yes, he's going to authorize a marriage because he knows that, okay, he has a means, you know, to support the sister. I don't think he would just say, okay, yeah, marry her and y'all be homeless on the street. I can't fathom that. And I believe that you couldn't fathom that either. So we need to stop taking this for a joke and thinking that it's cool. We are bringing the behavior, jahiliyyah, into Islam, and it's a disgrace. It is an utter disgrace. on how these sisters are being used like they're toilet paper. That these brothers don't want to earn an income. I don't care if you got to clean toilets. I don't care if you got to do something. But take care of your family in a legal, halal manner. You know, people knock the brothers who sell oils or whatever. At least they're working. At least they're trying to do something as a side job, a side hustle. They're trying to do something and not commit a haram act. People always want to downgrade people. Me personally, I can't see me marrying somebody who ain't got a job, who can't give me anything. Who can't give me anything. Why should I burden myself further than what I already am? I might as well just stay single then. If I'm going to marry somebody and then have to help take care of him and possibly his children and everything else, why would I get married? I mean, explain to me, why would I put myself in that kind of situation where the burden is on me and it's like, if you don't give me the money, you know, you're being disobedient to your husband. Why should I do that? I need people to explain to me why I should get married and put myself into a situation like that. When I'm already in a situation where I'm just barely making it. I'm going to go get married because just for the sake of the law, I want to get married and have halal sex. And I know this brother can't do nothing for me except do that. I'm going to go ahead and get married. And then now I'm going to have to possibly take care of him and burden myself and be put further in debt and further this and further that. Why would I do that? I need someone to explain to me, why would I do that? Why would any sister do this? These sisters are stating that they're going to give up their rights. They're going to relinquish their rights. And I'm going to get into the second part of the conversation in a minute. They're going to give up their rights. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Quran that men are the maintainers of women, not the women are the maintainers of men. Why? Because they spend of their wealth. If he ain't spending of his wealth, how is he your maintainer? I mean, this man don't give you nothing towards rent, towards, no, I don't care if you are on government assistance. What he should try to do is take you out that situation so you're no longer dependent on the system and put you into a better situation. If he can't do that, I don't know why you're with him. I don't understand why you're with him. If he can't better your situation, get you off of welfare, get you off the system, and, you know, help build something. Help build something. She'll respect you more than you laying up in her Section 8 and ain't giving her nothing. I mean, come on. You don't want to pay $25. You can't even, you, some of these brothers could pay that sister rent for the whole year. For the whole year. She could then take that money that she's paying her rent and put into a savings account or whatever like that, into an account so that she can start saving without interest, of course, because we don't deal in REBA. But, you know, put it into a savings account where she can't touch it and be able to build on something. No, y'all just rather live off of her. I don't get how a man, and this is absolutely has nothing to do with Islam. How do you feel like a man when you live off of a woman? Like, I mean, literally live off of her. And then you want your wife to respect you. You want her to respect you. I mean, I'm just saying, how do you expect her to respect you and you don't do anything? You don't tell her you love her. You don't tell her you appreciate her. All you do is sit back, lay up in her stuff, eat her food and all this and that. Take her money. And you feel good about that. Not like you laid off from a job or workman's comp or something like that. No, I'm not talking about that. Just you just a bum and you don't want to do nothing. She get up every day, go to work. The same spot she left you in the morning is the same spot you left in when she come home from work. And then you want her to get up and cook, and you want her to clean. I mean, how do you feel like a man? No woman, and I don't care how good the sex is, I don't care how good, she's not going to respect you. She is not going to respect you. She may accept that for a while, but she is not going to respect you at all. I'm just telling you, I'm a woman. I know I wouldn't respect no man that could do anything, can't even take me out to dinner, like can't buy me roses, flowers, nothing. Can't go to the dollar store and buy me two for a dollar card. Can't do nothing because he done took my money to go buy the card. And I'm going to marry into that? I'm just telling you, the Quran and Hadith state you're worth more than that. Depending on what the Allah made a whole surah for women to outline our rights and what we're entitled to as women. I apologize. To what we're entitled to as women. And we go against that because we're going to listen to some man who says he knows better than the law. Because that's exactly what they're doing. They're saying, no, I don't have to give you no rights. Because I just don't have it. And then they expect you to fall into that and say, oh, okay, yeah, I'm going to take that. I'm a run with that. I'm going to accept that. The Quran says you don't have to accept that, and that's not, it shouldn't be permissible to do. I mean, who's taking care of the children financially? The state? You know, it just saddens me that this has become the norm in the community. Before I get to the second part, I want to open up the line. If anybody has any comments, questions, or concerns, you can call in at 805-727-7013 and press 1, and I'll catch you through so you can talk. All right, so the second part, what I'm going to talk about, is what non-Muslim women don't understand is that, and this was part of the call that I did on Saturday, what non-Muslim women fail to realize is you don't understand the rights that Muslim women have. And part of the reason why he didn't marry you, that he did chose to marry you, because he doesn't have to give you the same rights as a Muslim woman is entitled to. And that's just a fact. And I think it is because I'm talking about the non-Muslim women who Christian or Jew, you don't understand or you don't even know what our rights are, that the rights that he would have to give you if you were a Muslim woman. So I'm about to tell you. And I know a lot of brothers are going to get mad, but I'm tired of these women being bamboozled into foolery, because that's what, ladies, if you are non-Muslim, his money is your money, and your money is your money. There's no 50-50 in Islam like they do in Christianity. Oh, you pay half and I pay half. Nope. Mm-mm. That's not the way it works in Islam. And he is supposed, this is what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to provide you with food, clothing, and shelter. So that would mean all your basic necessities, gas, electric, water, your rent, should all be paid by your husband. If you need clothing, should be paid for by your husband. If you need food, should be paid for by your husband. See, now, a Muslim man want to marry a non-Muslim woman, she doesn't know what a dowry is or a mare. She doesn't understand it. So he goes and gets you a little $5 ring or $50 ring, whatever have you, and you're sufficient with that and you think that's okay. And then, you know, you move them in and y'all paying half and half. That's not the way it works if he was to marry a Muslim woman. He has to give her the dowry, and that's something she's entitled to. We don't do rings and all that other stuff. We don't do that. But if she chose to buy herself something with that money, then that's sufficient for her. That's not anything wrong with her doing that. She's entitled to her bills and her maintenance being paid, her clothing. See, if you marry someone who's Muslim, you don't know these things. You don't know them. There's a whole lot of other things that come with that. And no, they're not going to tell you because they don't want you to know. And this was just something that was brought up on a call on Saturday that a lot of people had some issue with, is the fact of the matter that, you know, they want to say that it's permissible to marry a Christian woman, a woman of the book who follows Isa alayhi salam. I'm not going to get into that tonight because, you know, that's a whole nother show in itself. Some men who, and again, this is my opinion, this is my personal opinion, I think Muslim men who marry non-Muslim women, you know, they want to say that we sisters set the dowry so high. But I tell sisters to ask what the sunnah to ask for. 12 yukayah. 12. So you equate that to 50 cents a gram of silver because you got to transfer it from ukiah to dinars and then dinars into U.S. dollars based on the value of silver, transfer that, and that equates $743 and some change. So round it off, $744. Brothers don't even want to pay that. Oh, she ain't worth that. That's the sunnah. And for anybody who wants to get the hadith and everything behind that, just inbox me or contact me. I'll give you my information at the end of the call, and I'll tell you where to find that at in hadith. 700 in today's value of silver, which is 50 cents a gram, that equates to $744, and brothers don't even want to pay that. That's beyond my means. I can't afford that. But you can walk around with $400 belts on, $300 sneakers. People have money for what they want it for, and you invest in what you feel like something is a good investment. So when you give a sister an A-line overgarment in a Quran, you know, that's what you invested in, and, you know, don't be surprised it don't last. I mean, I went into the whole, you know, dowry thing. I did two shows on that. I spoke on it. You know, people just don't want to do it. People don't want to do it. I mean, all these Muslims going to get their tax money and go buy these Beyonce tickets when you could be saving for Hajj, Umrah. People have money for what they want to have money for. And if you're not trying to invest in a sister, a decent sister to marry, you won't get exactly what your hand called for. You're going to get exactly what your hand called for. And, brother, start doing your homework. It's no way possible that a lot of you brothers are doing your due diligence. It's no way possible that you brothers are doing your due diligence, speaking to Hawakil, speaking to Hawali. I'm sure that the first time you meet Hawakil or Hawali, at the day of the nikah. I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it. You haven't had 20, 30 conference calls going back and forth with him, because my Wakil, he's going to do that. He's going to drill you. He's going to ask you a whole lot of questions. A whole lot of questions. I'm his sister. He's just not going to let me marry anybody. He's not. Feel as though that you're not going to be someone who is sufficient for me. He's going to say, I'm going to get that phone call. Assalamu alaikum. Negative. That's what he does. Negative. And I'd be like, which one? He'd be like, brother such and such. All right. No more conversation with, nope, I'm cutting it. No more conversation. There are good sisters out there, and, you know, it was, the big thing about, you know, sisters wanting $10,000 in red bottoms. And somebody thought I actually said that, and that wasn't the case. Let me just clarify this up. I need to clarify this up. A brother stated that, oh, these sisters want $10,000 and a pair of red bottoms and a house. Someone thought I said that's what I wanted for my dowry. I never said that. Wallahi, I never said those things because, first and foremost, I'm not into materialistic things. Second of all, I own my house. And $10,000, I mean, I'm not going to burden a brother like that. But there are people who request that, and there's people who get that. 2 months ago, I was at an African wedding. Married before, had children. Her dowry was $10,000. The brother paid it without question. I watched him hand that envelope over to her wakil with a smile on his face. And African-American sisters can't even get more than $300. Why is that? It's what you invest in, what you find important. If you feel like she only worth $100 in the overgarment, so that's exactly what you're going to get. It's exactly what you're going to get. Now, I'm not saying that every marriage is going to fail. You know, mashallah, that don't happen. No, I don't wish bad on nobody. I don't pray or evil, no, none of that, on nobody marriage. May Allah keep everybody's marriage safeguarded from the evilness of the shaitan. I mean, I don't want that for nobody. But you got to know who you're marrying. You got to investigate. I tell people investigate me. If I'm something that you're looking for, then investigate on me. Investigate. I'll give you my information, whatever you need. I don't have nothing to hide. You ask me a question, I answer it. Brothers ask me, am I the only person that's pursuing you? No. I'm not going to lie. Is a contract signed? Has my mirror been paid? No. Has he finished going through the process with my brother? And has my brother confirmed yes or no he's going to allow this? No. So for that, I leave the door open. Is agreed upon from all three parties, that's just how I leave it. And I don't have no further discussions with these brothers. It ain't like I'm leading them on or anything. Look, I gave you my brother information, finished talking to him, whatever y'all guys discuss or whatever like that, he'll get in contact with me about it, and he'll call me. Well, I never even heard him say positive. I never heard him call me and say positive, that's a go. I haven't heard that yet. It's always been negative. So, you know, inshallah, maybe one of y'all get through. I don't know. I leave the door open, I give you his information, you know, and that's all I can do is give you the information and contact him. I don't, anything else, I don't do. I don't keep holding conversations and stuff like that because, you know, I want my brother to be able to decipher who you are and if he gets a positive feedback off of you. And inshallah, if he ever says yes, you know, then it's time for me to make Mr. Carver on that situation and see where that leads me. But we just got to do better. We got to do better. We got to, you know, it's sad, you know, to see when people from all around the world talk so bad about African-American Muslims, actually the Muslims that live in Philadelphia. Like, it's sad. It's hurtful. Like, I don't even tell people I lived in Philly. Like, I'm like, well, I'm not lying because I don't live in Philadelphia. But people like, oh, you from Philly? No. No. Mm-mm. I lived there for a period of time, but no. I've been where I'm at for over 20 years. And that's longer than any time I lived in Philadelphia. So I just, like, you know, it's just sad when you see this, when you hear this. I mean, like, people, like, brothers from other states and other countries, first thing they ask you, are you from Philly? You're not from there. I mean, we got to do better. This is heartbreaking. Heartbreaking when I hear people degrade the Muslims here like this. We have such a large ummah, and we can't get it together. I mean, you know, when they know how things go here, that's the sad thing. Like, they know. Oh, people said don't marry nobody from Philly. If you're from Philly, don't marry them. I mean, we got that kind of reputation throughout the world. I'm not, like, y'all really think that it's a joke, or y'all may think that I'm joking. This is real, that people, I'm talking about people in Riyadh, people in Qatar, I know Egypt, Morocco, Australia, Africa, they talk so bad about Philly Muslims. They not even talking about United States Muslims. They narrowed it down to Philadelphia, and that's a disgrace. That's a disgrace. That even some good sisters and some good brothers can't get married for the simple fact that they live here in Philadelphia. Now, that's sad. Because of the things that we're doing, but we have to learn, people, we got to fear Allah. Because, I mean, seriously, like, you can't keep playing with this religion and thinking it's a joke. And I don't want to believe that nobody's true intention is just to marry sisters and knock them off and move on to the next. I really don't want to believe that, but it seems like this is the norm. This is the norm. And I know marriage is better than fornication. I get that, but we got to have some fear of Allah. We got to have something. Like, I mean, it's just so sad to see people, oh, you from Philly? Oh, no, never mind. That's just crazy. I see that we have somebody who wants to speak. I'm going to put you through. Thank you for joining Religion Means Alive. Hello.
Wait a minute.
Do you have a question? Oh, we're looking for you.
No, I didn't have a question. I don't know how it came through, but or how it posed for me to get in contact with you, but I'm still continuously listening to you.
Oh, okay. I'll give you all my information at the end of the call.
Inshallah.
Okay, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.
That's my plan.
So, you know, it's something that we need to take a lot of time and get some self-reflection for ourselves and get to know who we are and what we truly want out of this lifetime while we're here. This is we're just travelers here. This is not our final stop. And if we're not preparing for the next lifetime, then what are we preparing for? I mean, I honestly don't think that it's all Muslims that think this way or have this type of mentality. And, you know, I wish I could understand it, like why it occurs, why we feel like it's okay to have that kind of revolving door with marriage, and also not give women their just due based upon our own shortcomings. I'm just saying, like, you know, I know that they say ask for an amount that you're able to pay back and don't make it a burden on the brother, because in the event of a pula, if the brother requests that the monetary funds be rescinded, then you have to, you know, give those back to him. And that's all well and good, but, I mean, it's just like, I know monetary things aren't everything, but if he can't even attempt to provide you with, I mean, something, I'm just a loss for words for that. I see someone else has a comment. I'm going to put them through. Thank you for joining Religion Means Alive.
Yes, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
This is Brother Ali, John Ali in Orlando, Florida.
How are you, brother?
Good, alhamdulillah. I just happened to tune in, thanks to the consideration of Brother Salim in Atlanta. He gave me the heads up of the program. And I just wanted to say that we're living in an environment where language has a lot of influence on our minds and hearts. All of us, all Americans. And we even see in the presidential race how the candidates are flipping back and forth, trying to come up with the right language and appeal to the sentiments of the people. But alhamdulillah, we have the Holy Quran, which is our language, which is our culture, which is our way of life. And as Imam Waruddin Muhammad, peace be on him, he told us that this society is filled with language, good language and bad language. And we should learn the Quran in its Arabic tongue because it has great meaning to it. And as far as the African-American in particular, we are way low on the totem pole when it comes to education. And I think that that's where it begins. If we are not striving to improve each day, each moment of the day, the moment we wake up till the time that we go to bed, we should be striving to learn and implement what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked us to do. And marriage is a very important element. That in itself is what starts community life and helps us also fulfill our deen. In fact, it's half of our deen. So those brothers or sisters who take it lightly and don't see the seriousness of being true and sincere and are not willing to give an undying commitment to a relationship, then it's going to fail. No doubt, it's going to fail. No amount of money, no position, no authority in life is going to help us. It's an undying commitment in serving Allah. And that's all I have to say. But alhamdulillah, I enjoy the show. It's a very good topic.
Thank you so much. I appreciate you always calling in to give us some additional input on the topic. May Allah reward you greatly. I mean.
Thank you. Alhamdulillah.
Assalamu alaikum. And, you know, to get ready to close the call out, if anybody else has a comment, question, or concern, you can call in at 805-727-7013. If you're streaming live, you can go to the chat box and type in your question. And I can read it while we are on air. So if you're listening to this in a playback mode, can't go to the chat because I won't be live. It'll be a playback. So, which is always available under the episodes on Religion Means Alive. You can always go back to past shows and listen to them because we archive them. I don't know where we could begin with this, because it sounds like we need a lot of healing and a lot of help. And one thing that I think that we need to improve upon is our self-worth and our self-value. Actually, getting married is not only just half your deen, but you should have a particular concept behind it. And what I mean by that concept is that you're doing this for the sake of Allah, first and foremost, but are you a benefit to the sister? And I'm not just talking about financially. You know, it was always looked upon as favorable to marry a widow or a sister who was unfortunate in a situation, such as if you had the means to better assist the situation as far as she's homeless and she's Muslim. You get more barakats trying to marry that sister than you would some sister that you're just infatuated for. You know, those should be the things that we are seeking a spouse for, to better their condition, better the imam and their life, you know, as far as, you know, getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and understanding what the Quran entails for us for this lifetime and the next. If that's not your purpose of seeking out a spouse and you're just looking for it to fulfill your nafs, Allah is going to give you exactly what your hand calls for. You should be looking to better and implement that person's life to help them strive not just for this lifetime but for the next lifetime, so that you're joint with them in paradise and you can continue, you know, your marriage in Jannah, inshallah. We don't have the correct mindset that we should be having to better Islam, show it better light. Because right now people got such a bad taste about Islam in their mouth, and it's not Islam that's the problem. It's the Muslims who are the problem. And, you know, I start with myself. Are there things that I need to improve upon? Absolutely. Is there things that I should do different? Absolutely. Are those things being written down and taken note of? Absolutely. You know, I struggle with a lot of things that, you know, I personally deal with, and I try to leave those things that troubled me or caused problems in my life. I try to leave them in the past and move forward and correct the things that I made errors on in the past. This is something that's called personal growth. You know, it doesn't come easy for a person to change their ways when they're already set in those ways. But you can also maybe not change them completely, but strive to look at them in a different way. And until we can do that, we're going to continue to have this problem. We're going to continue to have people playing with the religion and using it to their benefit versus trying to please Allah. You know, but I just want sisters to be aware, don't relinquish your rights. Allah said that you have rights. Your husband's going to want his rights, and you have rights too. And they should be honored just as much as your husband's rights would be honored. You know, it's not all about him, and it's not all about you. It's about becoming compatible and seeing what the greater benefit would be of you joining together so that you can reunite in Jannah. Not cause each other so much heartache and grief and pain. That's not what a good marriage is about. Like, to cause pain and hurt and anger and resentment against someone who they stood with before law and said we wanted to unite because of Islam. You got sisters who want to kill their husbands. Like, this is real talk. Real talk. Sisters wanting to take his life because of the things he have done to her. And I'm just like, you know, only thing I say in that situation is fear law. Because if you bring any harm to him, you're going to be ultimately harming, you're going to be damning your soul if Allah doesn't forgive you for that. And you also got to think about your children. Who will raise them if they have no mother and no father? Because anybody outside your mother and father raising you, they ain't going to really put that much effort. They may try, but they're not going to put as much effort as if it was your own. And this is something that we seriously got to get under control. I mean, you know, when sisters are fed up so much that they want to take your life. This is real talk. I'm not making this up. Real talk. Where a sister is almost out her mind, sobbing and crying, can't compose herself, and want to kill her husband. This is what we're getting down to. You know, brothers don't see the ramifications of their actions, of what they're doing, because they feel like, oh, I can go get another wife. And it's only when you can afford one, but you con that sister into giving up her right so that she can marry you. And I've seen this happen. Brother, I told y'all earlier in the call, brother got 3 wives and he does not work. And cause his wife all kinds of grief. This man don't work nowhere, don't pay a bill, don't help you with nothing. But talk down to you, speak to you any kind of way, and you're helping taking care of him? What kind of Islam is that? Like, I don't care if you had to go collect cans on the street to be able to provide. I mean, I just don't understand the mentality of the Muslims today. Like, it's cool for you to do that. It's cool for you to live and leech off of your wife, and you're content with it. And sisters, he tells you this. So, you know, again, I'm not mad too much at these brothers for you allowing that. For you allowing that, knowing that this man can't do nothing for you. He has no job, no education, no nothing. And he marries you, and now you're stuck taking care of another person. Sisters, learn to value yourself. And I'm not saying he has to give you a $10,000 dowry. No, I'm not saying that. But look at his real reasons of why he can't. And brothers, even if the sister offered you, say, oh, I want to give her $500. She asked for $500. You have the right to increase that. If you want to, yes, sisters, he can increase it because he feels like it was undervalued. He can increase it. And here's the kicker with that. If there was a cooler, let's say he increased it to $1,000. He gave you $1,000. In the event of a cooler, you only got to pay him back the $500 because you didn't ask for the additional $500. He offered that. So you're only required to pay that $500 back, not the $1,000. Just letting y'all know that also. You know, brothers, don't be mad at me because, you know, these sisters need to know they're right. You know, I feel like I talked long enough, and I tried to make my point on, you know, we need to value and respect marriage more than what we're currently doing and stop making it a mockery. You know, making it a mockery that, you know, we can just get married and things like that. Now, I know some masjids where they won't marry unless you get legally married. Like, they just, and, you know, it's not their right to do this, but they won't do it if it's polygyny no more. They won't, because they've seen so much stuff go down, and in, you know, the UMA that they're not even allowing polygyny to go on, and that's not right and that's not fair because that is your right, but I get it. Take care of a wife. Why would I authorize as an imam of the community to and of the masjid that you attend to go ahead through with that? Like, I wouldn't authorize anything like that, and I get it. But we just definitely got to do better. I see someone else has a question. I'm going to put them through.
As-salamu alaykum, sister. I just wanted to call and comment and say, no, you haven't talked about this enough. You need to probably put a part 2, 3, and 4 on it.
How you doing today?
I'm doing all praises due. You know, I'm doing good. It's just that I think, you know, it's not just something for the sisters to learn. It's something for the brothers, too. Maybe some of the brothers didn't know that they're doing certain things wrong or whatnot. I'm not speaking up for them. I'm just saying, you know, if you don't know better, then you can't do better. And
right,
I just leave it with it. You know, and, hey, you continue on, do what you're doing, and make it a part 2, 3, and 4. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam. You know, I try to recap and talk on subjects that, you know, affect me first and foremost, and stuff that really affects the Ummah on a whole, because I see it. And like I said, I a lot of sisters and brothers reach out to me. You know, I'm not no qualified psychiatrist or anything like that, but I do have a bachelor's degree in mental health social services, so I have taken some psychology classes and so forth. So I know a little bit of stuff around, you know, that type of situation. And what I hear the most complaints is that the brothers are mistreating them, or brothers saying that their wives don't respect them. But me, what I always do is, again, I'm a critical thinker, so I think outside the box. Tell me about your relationship with your spouse, your husband, or your wife. Tell me about them. Tell me how you met them. When I hear these stories of how they met and how the situation went down, that's the problem. That's the key root problem. Like I say, brothers, do intensive research on these sisters. I'm not saying that, you know, all these sisters is perfect. I know sisters got some stuff with them. Trust me. Trust me. These sisters got some crap with them, too. And I'm not sugarcoating this, and I'm not making it, pacifying it. But if you don't do your due diligence, as we do in where I work at, it's called KYC, Know Your Customer. We should say it, KYS, know your spouse. Know who you're marrying. It's okay for you to answer these questions because you're going to have to be with this person. I think that's where people get so caught up really in Islam, that you feel like you don't have a right to pry. No, if anything, you got more of a right in Islam to pry into that person's life, I mean, to find out who they really are. How I do it now, because I got so sick and tired of going through the process, you know, getting emotionally hyped about a situation and then it doesn't materialize. So I changed my perspective and I changed my outlook on how to pursue a husband. I'm not in nobody's inbox. That's one thing I don't do. Like, you will never, because I got to respect these brothers because some of them could be married. And, you know, I don't want to come off, even though I can approach a brother about marriage because I've been married before, I can approach him and give him my Wakil information if he's interested. But why don't go chasing after nobody? That's just me. I'm not chasing after nobody. I don't like to get my feelings hurt, so I'm definitely not reaching out to no brothers who I may be potentially interested in, and I respect their marriage if they're married. So I don't cross that boundary. Another boundary is I've had sisters who I know, husbands approach me, and that's off. That's just out of bounds for me as well. Like, even though I could, that's something Quadira would never do. And that's just who I am. I would never do that. But, brothers, investigate these sisters. If you are potentially thinking about marrying a sister, have that candid conversation with her Wakil or her Wali about who she is. And, you know, for the non-Muslim women listening to the call, study up what your rights would be as a Muslim wife. I'm telling you. He doesn't have to give you those rights because you're not Muslim. And the process for seeking a wife that is not Muslim is easier. It's easier. They're taking the short road. The short road, because they don't want to have to talk to Wakil Wale. They don't want to have to discuss dowry. You know, they want to do what they want to do. And you, not for nothing, don't know any better. You don't know. Having communication, going out on dates, because that's what you're doing. I know. Talking to these brothers, getting all silly with these brothers, getting to know them. And then when your Wakil or your Wali says, no, I don't like the way that brother coming off, or I don't like the way that's going, like, I'm not approving it, you get beside yourself and throw a whole hissy fit and want to marry him. And then when you marry him, it lasts 3 months. A woman knows a woman, and a man knows a man. A man doesn't know a woman, and a woman don't know a man. Leave that job, as Allah has decreed it, for the Wakil and the Wali. Allah did that for a reason. And we don't know better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't know. We don't know why he did it, but he did it for a darn good reason. To safeguard us from things that we as women can't see. And for men who can't see, speak with their families. Now, how I do it, once they get past my brother, which, again, never happens, but I have a 300-question questionnaire that I request the brothers to complete so I can get to know you, and I will complete the same. I have two. One is 150, the other one is 150. And depending on how I feel on that day, I usually just give one instead of the other, because it's basically redundant information, but just ask it in a different way. Any brother who is wanting to marry you will go hell and high water to get to you. If he don't want to do all the legwork, that shows he don't have dedication. If you want something, you won't do it. And that's just human nature. If you know you got to work 20 hours to get that, you know, extra pair of sneakers or shoes you want, you're going to do it. So why not make that same sacrifice for your marriage and put in some work and understand who that person is and how you may grow with that person in the end, inshallah. So anybody who has a comment, question, or concern and wants to reach out to me, whether it's something you want me to speak about on the show, events, or anything going on in your community, you can send me a text message at 610-836-2120. That's my business line. You can leave me a voicemail as well. If you want to send me an email in regards to something, or you want to provide me with some additional information on anything, just send it to qamrma@gmail.com. I'm on all social network platforms. Facebook, I have a whole page called Religion Means Alive Quadira section. Just search that and, you know, follow my page, and I put different updates and things like that out there for the show. Don't have a topic just yet for Thursday, it's your law. But, you know, again, if somebody has something they want me to talk about, I can do it. I just want to keep the Ummah educated. And I just want, I know we won't be perfect. I know that. But I just want us to do much better than what we're currently doing, because it's a disgrace. It's a disgrace, and it's very sad to see what Islam is today versus 20 years ago when I first took my Shahada. It's nothing like it used to be, and there's no unity, and there's no family, you know, like it used to be. So if I misstated anything, may Allah please forgive me, because that's not my intention to misguide or mislead anyone in regards to my statement. Tonight's topic was relinquishing your rights. Why do Muslim women give up their rights to get married, and what non-Muslim women miss out on for not being Muslim? I just advise you guys to do your homework and study and read and get a better perspective on Islam and what your rights are. Allah decreed those, put it into Surah An-Nisa, as well as other surahs and ayats in the Quran, as well as, you know, hadith from noble companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to indicate those rights, what we are entitled to. Remember, we're entitled to these things. If we weren't, they wouldn't be there. So on that note, closing out, assalamu alaikum. Have a great evening, everyone.